Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 11. I'll read a couple of scriptures and we'll talk about what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks. Not to be outdone by Brandon and Amanda, Sanja and I have been working on a song. And Brandon was worried about getting hit 50% of the time. My body's so sore. I can't hit it one time. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Drop down to verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now come over to chapter 11 and verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that what we'll study today will be informative and challenging as well, that we might look prospectively at our lives and our purpose in living and make decisions about our life and our living for your glory. We also pray that as we look at passages, scriptures, that we might notice some little words that will affect our life as well. And so we ask your help and the guidance of your Spirit as we study together this afternoon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me first say this so that you can see how some things might tie together. The last Sunday in 2021, we brought a message entitled, "Why the Lord is Coming, Preparing Us for the New Year." And then last week when we were teaching, we were looking at a Pauline term called the Day of Christ, which is the day that the Lord is going to come for us and the end of our service here for the Lord and the beginning of our service in eternity. But I did that because I wanted you to have an appreciation for what it's called in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we are children of light. So we talked about that. But it's those references that are actually found in the book of Philippians that talk about the day of Christ, and it's always till the day of Christ, until the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus, that got me thinking some time ago about the phrases that the Apostle Paul uses in time sequences. For instance, in our scripture reading, when we talked about Romans chapter 8, it talked about the present time and talked about this present time as a time of suffering until the redemption of our... that's Ephesians. until the redemption of our body. That's the implication there. So, but my point is, in the present time, there's suffering till now and includes all through the age of grace. But in Romans chapter 11, in verse 25, when it talks about Israel's blindness, it says, it's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And that time when he uses until, now we're talking about the future. And it's those phrases in Paul's epistles that he reminds us of the future. I call it until then. It caught my eye back in the book of Philippians a long time ago. I probably mentioned it on a Wednesday that I had a message I've been working on that's called Until Then. Ever since I started those messages, and that was a long time ago, that I always, when I, that phrase, as soon as I do it, I think of the song my brother sings, Until Then. So I thought, oh, this is great. I should have him sing before I start the message. But when I looked at the message, there's 8 future times that the Apostle Paul is going to talk about until and use it as in a reference until then. The first 8 are dispensational. Well, actually, the second one is more practical. But when we get to the first 4 are dispensational, with that one, the second one being more practical. But the last 4 are certainly real practical references. So I thought, no, I'm going to wait till next week and ask Larry to sing the song. Then I just check with him. He's not going to be here next week. So the song will go through my head, but it won't go through your head unless we make a little change, but we'll talk to Brandon about those things. Today we are going to start on looking at Until Then, Dispensationally Considered. And then the next time we pick up on the phrase Until Then, we'll talk about Until Then, Practically Considered. And certainly Romans chapter 11 brings us to that that dispensational section. So Romans 11:25, we read it as a scripture reading. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And you see there that until is referring to a future time, and then things are going to go back to the nation of Israel, because the next verse says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." From Israel. God's going to take Israel from the Jacob to Israel, from someone who trusts in the flesh to someone who trusts in the Lord spiritually. There's going to be a new birth to the nation of Israel. All Israel shall be saved. But before that happens, there's a time where God's dealing with the Gentiles, and blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, to appreciate that term, and this is a passage of scripture that we at Grace Bible Church are very familiar with, because it is interesting. It's sometimes when we have things so clear in our mind, we can't really understand how confused the Christian world is out there. Like, for instance, something as obvious as in the book of Genesis. In fact, the purpose of the book of Genesis is to point out who Israel is and their favored position with God. And then all the way through to the book of Acts, even the book of Acts is an indictment against the nation of Israel that they took this position and God turned from them, but you don't know what God's doing until you come to Paul's epistles. But the point is from Genesis all the way to the book of Acts, your whole Bible is all about the nation of Israel. And you realize that people read their Bible, go to church week after week, and never realize that? Because they go to church and the pastor will take a passage, I don't care, out of any book of before Acts and before, and preach a message and apply it to the people present. Now, you can do that. We did that on Wednesday in our last, we talked about the prodigal son, and Dave Latticina came up to me afterwards because I just made it practical, personal, about someone who came to themselves and then came to their Father, Heavenly Father, and received of God the Father. But Dave Latticina reminded me that, that's a picture of the nation of Israel who had wandered from God, realized that they're the prodigal, and they come back to God the Father, and God the Father receives the nation of Israel. They go, oh, yeah, I knew that. I didn't teach it that way, but I knew that. But my point is that so many people teach just practical things out of any place in the Bible that no one realizes, even when they read the Bible, this is Israel, this is Israel, this, even when God says Israel. They don't realize it's the nation of Israel. It's not until you come to Paul's epistles that you see a change take place. For the first time in Bible record, all of a sudden there's a book called Romans, written to the saints at Rome, and even saying some things to the lost people, Gentiles at Rome. He might have fruit among other Gentiles, he says. So that the first time you see God saying something to Gentiles in the Bible is in the book of Romans. So, to actually appreciate verse 25, back up to verse 7. And it's a real simple understanding, but it goes past most people. Paul is explaining in Romans 9, 10, and 11 the answer to what that dilemma I just talked about. It's all been about Israel until now. And so Paul is going to explain what happened to the nation of Israel. Verse 7 says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for." Now keep that in mind. She hasn't got her blessings yet. "Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it." That is, the believing remnant of Israel, they're going to get it. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The unbelieving part of the nation has been blinded by God. So they don't have that favored position with God anymore in heaven. Drop down to verse 11. It says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Now we're talking about the nation of Israel. What happened to them? The election, they're going to get their promises, but the rest of the nation, they have not, they have been blinded. So Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So now we know in verse 11 that the nation of Israel, in that favored position that they had with God all this time, has fallen from that favored position. God has actually blinded them. And they have fallen from that favored position. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So that they have fallen, and now in this fallen condition that they're in, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's a revelation of truth, that God had turned from Israel, turned to the Gentiles to offer Gentile salvation. And it begins with the Apostle Paul. And during this time where the salvation has turned to the Gentiles, it's called the riches of the world. Because the world is made up of Gentiles. The world is, it was always Jew and Gentiles, and now God has turned to the Gentiles for salvation, and it's become the riches. And we're talking spiritual riches, salvation, acceptance of God, eternal life with God is now being offered to the Gentiles. It's the riches of the world, and that all took place because of the fall of the nation of Israel. And so that's what's happening today. So you see that we're talking dispensationally, that God was dealing with Israel until a certain point. The election got it. The rest were blinded. And the ones that were blinded are fallen from their favored status with God. And God has turned to the Gentiles, offering the Gentile salvation. It's riches to the world. When did that take place? Verse 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. With the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, God saved him and made him Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's when salvation goes to the Gentiles. Paul brought the salvation message to the Gentiles, and Paul brings the riches of the Gentile, the riches of the world to the Gentiles, the riches of God's grace to the Gentiles. It began with the calling and commissioning of the apostle Paul, and if you're not familiar in the book of Acts, that took place in Acts chapter 9. When Saul of Tarsus was converted and God saved him for a purpose to send him off to the Gentiles. He said, Israel won't receive your message. Go to the Gentiles. And so that, with that calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, is when this time change took place. So verse 14 is an important part of the equation here. It says, but if by any means, now Paul magnifies his office, means he enlarges his office. If it's salvation, it's riches to the world. Paul preaches, takes those riches to all the world. That includes the lost Jewish people. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. His name was Saul because he was a Jew. He's Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. But he magnifies his office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Today, God's not trying to save all of Israel as a nation, but he will save any Jew who emulate a Gentile, who realizes they're no longer favored position with God, they're no longer automatically God's people, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but just the riches that's being offered to the world includes a Jew who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as his Savior, and believes in the cross work of Jesus Christ. Paul preaches so that he's not only reaching Gentiles throughout the world, he's reaching Jews throughout the world that will come to God as a Gentile, which is the opposite of how everything always was. Prior to the Apostle Paul, a Gentile came to God through Israel. Now a Jew has to come to God as a Gentile, lost Gentile, cut off from God, but by the grace of God, through the cross work of Christ, can be accepted of God by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment of their sins. So that's the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it includes those blinded Jews that are blinded nationally, back up in verse 7. Then in verse 15, for if the casting away of them, so not only have they fallen, God has cast them away. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So in that verse, you realize they got a future. There is going to be a time that God's going to go back and receive them, but in the time being, they are cast away. And in the time that they're cast away, and before the receiving of them, it's called the reconciling of the world. And that is what the cross work of Jesus Christ, that's really the ministry of the Apostle Paul, is called the ministry of reconciliation. that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He wasn't just trying to save the nation of Israel and be king of the nation of Israel. He shed his blood on the cross to be a payment for all mankind's sins. And that all men can be reconciled to God. They were enemies of God, but now they can be reconciled to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's the reconciling of the world. The offer of peace with God is being offered to everyone in the world during this time that Israel is cast away and until the time they're going to be received again. It's the reconciling of the world. The gospel is going out, and it's a time where God is offering, be to the world, be ye reconciled to God. That's Paul's message. And the way that is done, it says, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be found righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ by realizing that God made him to be sin for us, that he died on the cross in payment for our sins, rose from the dead victorious over sin, that he might give us eternal life. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's when the reconciliation that's offered becomes, we become reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, by believing that gospel message. So that's what God, that's what Paul is talking about in these verses. Now, that is called dispensational Bible study. And again, I say that the world, you throw out the word dispensation, they say, oh, you're a cult. Oh, you realize the Bible talks about dispensational truth? In fact, we'll refer to Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. Colossians, anyhow, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Anyhow, the Bible talks about this. You can't be a cult and be talking about what the Bible says unless you use it incorrectly. But that dispensational truth, what we're talking about is dividing the Bible from God's program to Israel to what God is doing today so that we might understand what God is doing today. You wouldn't understand what Paul calls the gospel of your salvation unless you rightly divide the word of truth. Because what God said about Israel's salvation is not the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation about how you can be reconciled to God, all sinners in the cross work of Christ, which you don't find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't understand Christ's death. But so you can't be saved without understanding the gospel of your salvation. After you get saved, you will not know how to honor God in life without understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth and what God expects out of you in this dispensation of his grace and how he's working in the dispensation of grace for a different purpose than how he was working in the nation of Israel for his purpose for them. So this is extremely important to salvation and your Christian life, your walk, to understand dispensational truth. That being said, look at verse 25 again. It says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now when he says this mystery, you say, well, what mystery are you talking about? Well, everything we were just reading about. You know, the Bible did talk about the fall of Israel, but you know what's supposed to take place when the fall of Israel takes place? Wrath is going to fall from heaven, and the book of Revelation is going to start to be fulfilled on this earth. That's what's supposed to happen with the fall of Israel. It's going to be the time of their chastening to bring them to salvation so all Israel shall be saved in the future. But it didn't happen that way. What happened? It became the riches of the world. It became the reconciling of the world. What in the world is that? That's what Paul means, this mystery. That you should not be ignorant of this mystery. What God is doing between the time of Israel's fall and the time they're going to be received again, that's the mystery. Ephesians 3, as I just said a moment ago, it calls it the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. It just spells it out real clearly in Ephesians chapter 3. So Paul says here in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. I mean, if you're thinking you're somebody, you're not. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now you understand in part, don't you? Verse 7, the election hath obtained it. The rest of the nation, the rejecting part of the nation, has been blinded, has been cut off, has been cast away. And God's doing something else that's called the mystery in this passage. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part, the believing remnant didn't get blinded, but blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, as we talk about these verses where Paul says till or until and applies it to a future event, there's a future event that's called the fullness of the Gentiles. That Israel is blinded, is cast away, is until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then that next verse, and so all Israel shall be saved. God will go back, receive them, bring them to salvation, and bring about her promises. So this blindness is going to take place until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, you need to understand the fullness. I heard a preacher, a grace preacher, just this week, preaching and refer to the fullness of the Gentiles, the last Gentile who gets saved. That's the full, now the body of Christ is full, and that's when the rapture is going to take place. But that's not what the fullness of the Gentiles means. And you know that because of verse 12. It says, if the fall of them, the fall of the nation of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What is the fullness of Israel? It's when they come in the fullness of their blessings. The new covenant comes to them. Jesus Christ returns to them, saves them, set up his kingdom, uses them to rule the earth, set up his kingdom on this earth. He saves Israel for the purpose that he called them for in the first place. And so that when Israel comes into that fullness, that's the fullness of Israel. So what's the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles is when Jesus Christ comes for us and takes us home to heaven to fulfill the purpose that he saved us for in the first place, and we're made to sit with Christ in heavenly places in heaven, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness and his grace toward us. When we experience all of that, we come into our fullness. That's our fullness. And so until we come into our fullness, Israel's blinded and is cast away until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then God goes back and deals with the nation of Israel. Now that fullness that we're talking about is what we talked about last week. We call the beginning of that the day of Christ. The day when Christ calls us home to heaven, when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the day of Christ. That's when we get caught up into our fullness. That's the beginning of God's purpose and calling for us. It's the beginning of eternity for us. We call that the rapture, being caught up. So Paul says that that's going to happen until we're raptured. And then God goes back and deals with the nation of Israel. So you see that future event, and that lays out dispensationally what God is doing today. Now the second time that's found in your Bible is, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it might not be, when I say that, I read till and until in Paul's epistles all the time. A lot of times it's about present. But these eight that I have picked out are speaking directly about the future. So first of all, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 5. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So they're certainly looking forward to that future time until the Lord come. But this one when I say dispensationally considered, we'll certainly consider it dispensationally, but this one really has a practical importance to you. Because the context of this actually goes back to chapter 3 and verse 9. So look back at chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, there's that dispensational aspect, concerning this dispensation of grace, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, that's Gentile people, but who got saved by the grace of God, that message of grace was given to the Apostle Paul to give to us. But he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. So we're talking about the foundation, the next verse, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But now we are saved and built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is doing today is part of the master plans that were given to the Apostle Paul, who's our apostle, to tell us what God expects out of us. And so he says in verse 12, now, if any man build upon this foundation, I don't want that yet. The end of verse 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So God gave to Paul the plans for us to build on Jesus Christ in this dispensation of grace. Paul's warning, you're God's building, and A man needs to be careful how he builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We need to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ according to the plans that were given to the Apostle Paul concerning the age of grace, the calling of us Gentiles, the salvation and purpose of us Gentiles. And when he says that every man take heed how he buildeth, the reason that we need to take heed is we're going to give an account someday of how we built our life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now we're not talking about works for salvation. We're talking about saved people who are now built on the Lord Jesus Christ. But how we build on the Lord Jesus Christ better be according to the plans that was given to the Apostle Paul as a wise master builder. Otherwise, our building material is either going to be gold, silver, and precious stone, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And that's a division between those two because of this. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Someday, all your work in Christ is going to be clear what kind of work it was. It's going to be manifest. For the day shall declare it. Now that's another phrase throughout Paul's epistles. It's talking about that day of Christ. The day, there's going to be a day it's going to be manifested. The day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. For the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So God's going to take all your work, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or whether it's gold, silver, and precious stone, and throw fire at it. And the fire is going to reveal what kind of work it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And when I said, why is the Lord coming? He's coming. He's got a purpose for us. And you're going to be rewarded for faithful service to the Lord if it turns out to be gold, silver, and precious stone. If it abides, there's a reward. When the fire hits gold, silver, and precious stone, it just purifies it. But verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, what happens when you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble? It disappears. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's real clear that at this judgment seat of Christ, that's what it's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And as believers, were there our works, how we built our life on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was built upon the foundation of grace given to us by Jesus Christ, but through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul for us, if we've realized who we are, what God calls us, what his requirements for us are to live under the age of grace, and we do those things, it's gold, silver, precious stone, it abides, and we're going to be rewarded, a place in heaven. And then if it all gets burned, we suffer loss. What? Loss of a reward. If it all gets burned, there is no reward. But you're saved, yet so is by fire. Those things that you did that weren't acceptable to God, what happens to them? They're gone. So you're saved. You have eternal life, but you just don't have the reward that you could have had because you didn't build properly according to the master plans given to the Apostle Paul. Now, with that thought in mind, that judgment seat of Christ in mind, go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now there again, mystery. Something that wasn't made known, that was kept secret until revealed to the Apostle Paul about what God is doing in the age of grace. Paul calls himself a steward of that information. A steward is the head servant of like a rich man. You have parables about this. There's a parable about a servant who was an unfaithful servant, and he does some trickery because he's a man of the world. The point is a steward, like Abraham had a faithful steward. That's how Isaac got his wife. But it's the head steward who knows from the master what he wants his servants to do. And so the steward then takes the plans of the master and tells the servants, here's what the master expects out of you, and everybody goes and does their job. So Paul says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. If we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, which was a mystery kept secret since the foundation of the world, but now is made known through the Apostle Paul to us, when we read his writings, we know about what God has for us in the age of grace. That's kind of paraphrasing Ephesians chapter 3. Then Paul is, he's a steward of the mysteries of God, and there's where we find what God would have us to do. But we're to look at the Apostle Paul as a steward, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you've been given a revelation from God that you're to give out to God's people in this age of grace, first how to get saved so they're not to become God's people, and then how to live as God's people, you better be faithful with that. Don't add your thoughts to it. Here's what I think you ought to do. Don't take away anything that God said. Give it all to the people. Your job is to be faithful to pass down those requirements of your master. And like I said, that parable in the Gospels is about a steward who wasn't faithful. But here we're talking, Paul's realizing he's a steward of the mysteries of God, and the number one requirement for him as a steward is to be found faithful. Could I say to you, if you want to have gold, silver, and precious stone in your life, that you need to be faithful to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is which you find in Paul's epistles about God's requirements for us in the age of grace. God's calling for us, what it means to live under grace rather than live under the law. Most believers are living under the law, thinking they're pleasing God. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stone is taking the grace of God and building that into your life. So it's required among stewards to be found faithful. There's a sense in which once we receive the message, we go out and give it out. But Paul's talking about himself in that passage. It's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. So with that in mind, look at verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgments. Yea, I judge not my own self. Can you imagine? You're a steward of the mysteries of God, and the Corinthians are judging you. And Paul, it's a very small thing to be judged of you. What do I care what you think? I don't even judge myself. If I'm a steward of God, he's the judge. I'm going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. What you think doesn't make any difference whatsoever. What he thinks means everything. Think about that. It says in verse 4, the reason he says he judged not himself in verse 3, he says, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now that first part of that verse, when he says, I judge not my own self, you can't properly judge yourself. You know why? All men are liars. Do you realize how often you lie to yourself? I mean, you lie to other people, but there's times you lie to yourself about what you're doing and why you're doing it. And the Apostle Paul says, I judge not, when he said, and even the fact that he says in the first part of that, for I know nothing by myself. That is, when he thinks of himself, I can't come up with anything, I think I've been living right. And then he says, and therefore he's justified. In his sight, he hadn't done anything wrong. But he's not the judge, is he? So the last part of that verse is, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now the Lord knows me better than I know myself. And just because I can't think of something doesn't mean I'm right. The Lord's going to judge me someday. So here's that day, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. So that's when God is going to judge us. That's when we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ for reward or loss of reward. It's when the Lord comes for us, there's going to be that judgment seat of Christ. So judge nothing, because you can't properly judge yourself. You lie to yourself. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Maybe things that you even hid from your own thinking. But we all got hidden sins. And those things are going to become the light. And not only those sins that the actions, the hidden things of darkness, it says, will bring both, got to read the verse, before the time come, who will both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That's where the will is. That's where your motives come from. There's a lot of times we serve the Lord, but why do we do it? Ah, I got to make that phone call. I feel guilty. We make the phone call. We don't do it to honor the Lord. Sometimes we do the things that we do. Sometimes we're obligated. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I got to prepare this week for Sunday school. We're not doing it because, oh, I want to study and learn about the Lord and share it with other people. Those things are hid from you. You don't see that. Now, I don't. It never happens to me, but some of the other Sunday school teachers, it happens to. But there's going to be a time the darkness is going to be revealed by the light, he's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart, what really is going on inside of you. But notice the end of that verse, and then shall every man have praise of God. What happens to those counsels that were bad, to the darkness that was bad? Well, we already found out, that's wood, hay, and stubble, and what happens to them? They get burned away. The things that are left get rewarded. And what's the end product of it all? Then shall every man have praise of God. All the human aspects of your life are gone, and what's left is your service for God. And even if you have no reward whatsoever, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're accepted in the Beloved, and then shall every man have praise of God. Amen? Amen. That's worth saying amen too. So, that day is coming. Until that day comes, judge nothing until that day comes, and then we'll see what happens. You'll see what happens. Hopefully it's private. Come over. Now, here's one that's a little different, that goes beyond the age of grace. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think I'll try to teach this one a little bit faster. Verse 25 is the verse that we're going to be looking at. It says, for he must reign, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we're talking about the Lord, and he's going to reign until the last enemy is destroyed, the enemy of death is destroyed. And then if you read on, it goes on in verse 28, it says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God might be all in all. You're coming into the end time. Now we're not just talking about until the age of grace is over, until we're with the Lord. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming back and reigning on this earth until he's destroyed the last enemy of death. Then he turns everything over to God the Father, and then God becomes all in all. I'll try to explain that in a short way. But just in chapter 15, look back in verse 20. It says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, he's the first to raise bodily in a resurrected, glorified body. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. I've told you before, when I see the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord begins with the day of Christ and then continues into the day of the Lord. And at in the middle of after 7 years of the day of the Lord comes his presence to the earth to reign. So when he says they that are his at his coming, at the beginning of his coming, we go, the rapture. In the second coming, when he comes back after 7 years of tribulation, that's when he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, so that they that are his at his coming, whether it's the first part of his coming or the where he actually comes to the earth. But then he moves beyond that. It says, verse 24, then cometh the end. Now we're going all the way past Jesus Christ returning and reigning on earth for 1,000 years. Now we're coming to the end of time. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hold your place here. Come to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to give you this one short, but it's easy to see. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth in Revelation 19, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. when he does that, in chapter 20, there's going to be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the believers of the nation of Israel during that tribulation, or the believers of the world during that tribulation. If you look at the end, the very end of verse 4 of Revelation 20, it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So Jesus Christ, when he comes back, there's going to be that resurrection that's going to take place when he comes back. And those that are resurrected when he comes back, they're going to reign with him 1,000 years. So he's going to reign 1,000 years is the point. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison. So now here he's reigned for the 1,000 years, and now we come to what Corinthians called the end comes. And what happens at the end, Satan in verse 10 is cast into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment of all the damned of all the ages stand before Jesus Christ and are judged for a place in the lake of fire forever. Verse 14 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice the last enemy that destroyed is death. Verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Then cometh the end. He's going to reign, then cometh the end, when he's destroyed death forever. The lake of fire is now eternal, and those people are out of the way. You come to chapter 20, there's a new heaven, new earth. If you jump over to chapter 21, new heaven and new earth, look at chapter 21, verse 22. Remember, God's going to reign all in all. What does that mean? Well, look at these two verses. So now we're into eternity future. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Jesus Christ, God the Father, together, all in all, ruling in a perfect paradise that he's created, a new heaven, new earth. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, which light are we looking at? God the Father or God the Son? God is all in all. Jesus Christ came forth, subdued all enemies under the feet, turned it over to the Father, and reigns with the Father throughout all eternity. The only one you'll ever see is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one you could see is the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyhow, that's God in all. So that's what those events are talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't want to leave that out because it's a future event. But let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1, the last one we're going to cover today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 is the verse we want to make sure we understand before we leave here today. It says, Ephesians 1:14, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We already read about the redemption of our bodies. And here is something that's going to take place, and until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, to understand what that is, in Ephesians chapter 1, we begin immediately in verse 3, talking about the blessings that we have in Christ in this dispensation of grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And among those blessings is verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein, in the riches of his grace, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery of God's will is totally revealed now. There's no question what it is. According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, and here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Oh, we just read about that. Time coming to its conclusion, the fullness of times. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So that is God's goal, his purpose, the mystery of his will, is everything centered in Christ, both in heaven and earth. We, the body of Christ, fulfilling his purpose in the heavens, the nation of Israel fulfilling his purpose in the earth, new heaven, new earth, everything subdued under Jesus Christ. He reigns with God the Father in eternity future. We've come to the dispensation of the fullness of times. With that in mind, verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Not just Israel, we got an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, what's God's purpose? Everything going to be centered in Jesus Christ, both in heaven and in earth. We're part of that heavenly purpose. And with that mind of that heavenly purpose, notice what verse 12 says. God has that we're predestined to, according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. For what reason? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So when you first trust, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God saved you. You're part of that eternal inheritance, the purpose of God for Jesus Christ in the heavens. And He did that for the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, to make sure that God's not going to be robbed of the glory of His grace, it says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we always talk about how we're sealed. We have eternal security. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you ever ask yourself, why are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? Why do we have that sealing? Well, remember God's purpose, our destination, is those heavenly places for the praise of His glory. So when we first trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, He seals with the Holy Spirit. Why? Verse 14. Which is the earnest, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment of that inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until Jesus Christ returns the day of Christ and takes possession of what He has purchased. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Unto what? Unto the praise of His glory. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit so that we will be to the praise of God's glory. Nothing's going to cause us to lose our salvation. It's all by God's grace, and we're sealed by God's grace, and all of that unto the praise of His glory. Now those phrases, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Sanj and I just happened to be buying a condo this week. A couple weeks ago, when we looked at the condo and decided we wanted to buy it, we had to put down several thousand dollars as an earnest. They actually wrote it in the, this is earnest money. Meaning, you intend to buy this property. It's called earnest. So we gave them a good deposit so they would realize how earnest we are in finishing off and taking possession of that property. The Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment from God the Father to us that we have eternal life. And that Holy Spirit seals us until the redemption of the purchased possession. Wednesday, Sanj and I went to closing. And we took possession of the keys and the property of that place after paying off the balance. We took possession of what we put down as the earnest. So we took possession of the property that we purchased. And that's exactly what this verse is about. The Holy Spirit, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, is because that which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, we're pretty happy to have a condo to live in. We like living in Lynette's basement, but we're glad to have our own place as well. But we talk about the praise of the glory of His grace, or to the praise of His glory. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until we're caught up and placed into our heavenly position. We're already redeemed. The blood, the payment of Jesus Christ was not just a down payment. It was the full payment for us. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of that inheritance until He takes possession of us. And then we're going to be to the praise of His glory for all eternity. That's why you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Until that day, we are sealed. But until that day, there's some practical things that we ought to be considered doing. We already got a taste of it from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 3 and 4. And next time we'll continue until that day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank You for a Bible that just, we read it and just little phrases just pop in our heads. And we start realizing, boy, how unique all these phrases are. Pointing us to live for the end time, not to live for the present. Because at the end time, when You come and judge all things, only what we've done for You will last. We thank You for the gift of eternal life, that when we trust our Savior, that we're sealed, and we're glad that we not only have an inheritance, but we're sealed to the praise of Your glory. And we thank You for that, and pray that what we do in life will bring You praise and glory as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.